what we do as a congregation. This may extend the service a little bit longer than normal, but I'll try and keep us moving as we go through. The first thing that I want us to take note of and be thinking of is the space in which we're gathered right here. Many of you have been coming here Sunday after Sunday for years. You perhaps have noticed the things that are part of our sanctuary, but perhaps you've also gotten so used to them that you no longer see them. So why do we meet in a sanctuary like this? Well, it's better than meeting outdoors, especially at this time of year. Also better than meeting outdoors when the sun is warm and it's lovely. We need a place to meet. And if we're going to have a place to meet, we might as well have something that demonstrates and illustrates why we are gathered here. Something to focus on. Also, as human beings, we are not just souls, we are embodied creatures. And so we have a place that fits our bodies, where we can worship by standing, by kneeling, by sitting, the way we respond to our Lord. So I want you to look for a minute around the sanctuary here. We're going to start with the windows. Numbers have a lot of meaning and importance. Sometimes it's meaning we attach to them, not meaning that was there in the beginning. But how many windows do you see as you look around the sanctuary? Six windows, three on each side. 6 days of creation. We'll get to the little windows in a minute. 6 days of creation. But as you look at the sanctuary, there is a seventh window that is a window opening from heaven onto earth. As you look here at the front with the crucifix, you have the six windows out into the creation of God's world, and the seventh window, the breaking in of heaven to earth. We also have the three roundels, the three round windows up above. Three windows, why? The Blessed Holy Trinity. Red crosses for the blood of Christ, with white representing the righteousness of Christ that we have in him. You look up and you see 12 chandeliers. Why 12? 12 apostles. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles. So from above, the apostles shine the light of God's word upon us. We have the four altar lamps symbolizing the four gospels. Again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the light of the world shines on us. If you look down, you see the floor, black, like the black of our sin, but red, a red carpet, flowing as if Jesus' blood is flowing down from the altar toward us, and a red carpet for us to walk on all the way to God. Flowers on the altar, a reminder that our beautiful Savior is also the King of creation, our Creator. The icons and images. First, of Mary with her child, mother and child, God became man for us. We move through the middle to the crucifix. God actually gave his life for us. This is the most accurate picture we have of God, of who he is and what he did for us in sending his son. And the icon on this side of risen Jesus opening his word. He actually rose from the dead and he is here now with us as he was on Easter day. Beside the lectern, we have the processional crucifix depicting for us again the sacrifice of our Lord. Why is it standing here? Because the word testifies of Christ and him crucified. Aside the altar and on it, we have the candelabra and the two candles. The seven branch candlesticks are reminders of the candlesticks that were made in the tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament, the holy place where God met with his people. And the two candles on the altar, lit when we have Holy Communion, lighting God's gift. We have as well the eternal flame, the red candle, which remains lit all week long, a seven-day candle that burns down. It is a reminder that this is the space where our God comes to meet with us in his holy word and his holy sacrament. Then we have the furnishings of our church. The first one you meet as you come in is the baptismal font. We approach God's altar and his presence first by being washed And you might notice the font has 8 sides on it. A reminder of the 6 days of creation, the 7th day on which God rested, and then the first day of a new week, when our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The old creation having fallen into sin, Jesus Christ, on the first day of a new week, Sunday, is the new creation. And he brings that new creation to us in holy baptism. We have the lectern and the font and the pulpit where God's word is read and preached to us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then in the very center, the thing we look at the most is the altar of our God. As you look at the altar, you see something that looks a lot like a table. It's set with candles. It has linens on it. There is food and drink upon this altar. A reminder that here we come to eat and drink what Christ gives us, as well as a reminder of the table at which our Lord sat in the upper room on the night when he was betrayed. We have the steps leading up as if we are climbing a mountain, going to Mount Calvary, where Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for us. And so on our altar, not a sacrifice that we make, but the sacrifice that Christ gave being brought to us. And finally, inside, you hear emptiness. As if this is a tomb where there is no longer a body laid. For he is risen from the dead. Where is his body now? Where is his blood for us now? It is given to us in, with, and under the bread and wine, that we might be his. We have the 4 images around the altar. Not all of them can be easily seen today. A winged man or an angel. A winged lion. The winged ox. And the eagle. These 4 images that are images of the 4 apostles and their writings, St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, and St. John. Matthew, who portrays the humanity of our Lord. St. Mark, who begins with the voice of one roaring in the wilderness like a lion. St. Luke, the winged ox, who portrays Christ as our sacrifice. And St. John, who soars above with this beautiful picture of God in the human flesh. We also have here the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, reminding us that our Lord Jesus Christ is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And in the middle, his name, the first 3 letters in the Greek alphabet, it looks like J, H, and S, J, E, and S in the Greek alphabet, but also the first 3 letters of the Latin phrase, Jesus Hominem Salvator, the Savior of man. You see here how ancient our practices and thoughts are as we gather as a church, going back to Greek and to Latin. Something needs to be at the front and center of our worship, and we do not want that thing to be us, but rather our Lord. And so all is drawn for our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to see him. And then we have the things that are worn. We've got to wear something. We cover our clothes to make us anonymous. The white robe covering the black. The robe again of Christ's righteousness over the black of my sin. And the collar I wear like a slave collar. I am a servant of Christ. And though I am a sinner, he puts his word in my mouth to speak. The white. The stool that is worn. I am yoked to Christ in this field of work. It changes with the color of the season. We have more visual aids on the lectern and the altar and the pulpit, the paraments, the colors that are changing as we go through the year, reminding us of which part of God's word we're learning now. The time of Christ and Jesus' life. In Advent, it's purple. Christmas and Epiphany, it's white. Lent, it's purple. Easter and Ascension, it's white again. And then on Pentecost, it's red. And in the time of the church, in the spring, summer, and fall, our life in Jesus, the color of growth, it's green. Along with what we see, I want to draw attention also to what we hear and what we do. We call this the divine service. Divine meaning of God, service telling us that there is someone who is serving and someone who is being served. We remember that our Lord Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we gather not to serve our Lord, but first of all to be served by him in this divine service. Everyone has some form of worship. Why do we worship this way? This is an ancient form. We join in with Christians throughout the ages. We take our place with the saints who have gone before us. Just to draw attention to one aspect of this, you can read a document from the 4th century by Hippolytus, who says that when they gather for their service, the one who's presiding says, "The Lord be with you," and everyone responds, "And with your spirit." And then he says, "Lift up your hearts," and we say, "We lift them up to the Lord." And then he says, "Let us give thanks to the Lord," and we say, "It is meet and right for us to do." 1,600 years ago, Christians were worshiping in this same way. We also follow an order of service so that we don't have to make up what we're going to say. But God can give us the words to speak to him, to welcome him, and to respond to him. And it gives to all of us collectively one voice as one body. We're not each saying our own thing. We're speaking together in response to our God. And God's words that we have in the liturgy allow our souls to speak. Whatever confusion we may have, whatever distraction we may find, these are words that allow our souls to speak the truth. You also know in our services we have a lot of reverence. This is a holy space with holy things happening, and we approach as if the Holy One himself is here, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do that through the way we sing, the way we speak, the way we chant, the way we bow and stand. And the huge things happening through us, there are three big things. Three big things as we go through the service. The first one is the holy absolution. We'll talk more about that in a minute. The second one is the gift of God's holy word as we hear it read and preached. And the third one is the holy communion in Christ's body and blood. We gather to receive these precious gifts from our God. As we come before him, we learn to speak to him in greeting and welcome, and we learn to respond to him based on what he gives. Everything that's happening in the service is either preparing us for these three big things or is responding to these three big things: the absolution, the word, and the holy communion. Our mouths get on the same page as our souls. Finally, here at the beginning, I want to cover briefly the very beginning of the service. So if you want to open in your bulletin. And we're going to do this a couple of times briefly as we go through the service. As you look at the beginning, we start with a hymn. A hymn that focuses our attention, our hearts, and our minds on what is happening here. Then the invocation. God's name is spoken over us, the same name that was given to us when we were baptized, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then the confession of sins. Why do we start by confessing our sins? I've heard people say that it's such a downer to begin this way. It's simply speaking the truth. Our sins are obvious. This is the elephant in the room, and by confessing our sins, you might say we're getting the elephant out of the room and telling him to leave. And as Christians, we never have to pretend. God wants our sin out of the way right away. And so we speak the truth about ourselves, and God responds with a holy absolution. He puts Jesus' own words into the mouth of your pastor in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive your sins. It's like a baptismal wave washing over us again, making us clean by his word. Our sin is crucified with Christ. We are baptized and renewed in his righteousness and innocence. And to that we say, Amen. Let us begin the service. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with sincere hearts to confess our sins to God our Father and to plead in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
Both now.
confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Cleansed by the holy absolution, we move toward the second high point of the service, the reading and preaching of God's word. We begin with the introit, with the words of the Psalms on our lips. Then we praise our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We plead for his mercy in the Kyrie, and in the Gloria in Excelsis, we hear the announcement of the angels when Jesus was born, and ponder the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we hear the word, we respond, "This is the word of the Lord." As if it really is God speaking to us, and we say, "Thanks be to God." All scripture is equally divine, but we stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel because in the Gospels we see God himself in the flesh among us. We greet our Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. We praise him as Christ. And we respond to what we hear. We confess our faith. I believe. We offer ourselves in the offertory. We bring our prayers and confess our trust in him, all of it driven by what we hear in the word as God speaks to us and opens his mouth to deliver Christ through the scriptures and the preaching.
I will sing to the Lord.
Because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Consider and answer me, O Lord my God.
Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death.
Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him.
Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken.
But I have trusted in your steadfast love.
My heart shall rejoice in your salvation.
Amen. keep your family, the church, continually in the true faith, that relying on the hope of your heavenly grace, we may ever be defended by your mighty power. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The reading from the letters is from St. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, the 9th chapter. If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but not of my own will. I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
According to St. Mark, the first chapter.
Glory be to you, Lord.
Immediately, Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the gospel of the Lord. Having heard the word, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text, the last verses from the Gospel of Mark that we read today, Jesus said, "Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is our text. Why are we here? Why are we here at this time, in this place, at this hour? We could give lots of reasons, I suppose, like, it's just what I do on Sundays, or my parents make me come, or a friend invited me, or I want to be with Jesus. Some reasons are better than others. We could also look at the third commandment. The third commandment reveals why we're here, from Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Martin Luther explains the third commandment with these words. He says, "We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it." The third commandment stands at the heart of why we do Sunday. The Sabbath is given as rest for God's people. You are here to rest. And to work, but to rest especially. And we can think of this rest in two ways. First, what we rest from, and second, what we rest in. When we think of Sabbath rest, we need to keep in mind these two things: what we rest from and what we rest in. So what do we rest from? Here, we rest from the sweat and toil of our daily work. Work is a good thing that God gives us. We were made to work, we were made to create, we were made to tend, we were made to serve, but we weren't made to be enslaved to work. Work isn't everything. So here we rest not only from our work, but we also rest from our worry. We rest from the burden of thinking that everything depends on us. We rest from the need to prove ourselves and to earn the currency of this world, whether money or grades or respect or love. We rest from sin and its wages, death. This time we have together serves as a much needed reminder. When it comes right down to it, we depend not on ourselves, but on God. Life here and life eternal is in his hands. And he cares for us. We don't earn his love. That's not why we're here. Nothing that we do earns God's love. But rather, we are here because he offers that love to us freely in Jesus Christ. And because of what Christ did. And that brings us to what we rest in. Here, we rest in God and in what he provides, especially in his forgiveness and eternal life and salvation. We were made by him and we were made for him. We were made to be his. We were made to be known by him and to know him and his love. Which means that to rest in him isn't a lazy or active thing. It does, or a passive thing. It requires us to be active, to be attentive, to be ready and willing to receive from him. You see, when I say that we come to rest, we are resting from the things that burden us, but we are resting in him, which means that it demands our attention, our focus. That's why Luther identifies preaching and God's word as the center of the Sabbath day. This day becomes holy as our holy God gives us his holy things. He turns us away from our work, he turns us away from our worry, and he turns us toward himself by his holy word in the holy absolution. With his holy body and blood, and in holy baptism, he makes this day. He makes us, our bodies, our lives, our time, and our work holy. So what sets this day, what sets Sunday apart for us, is that we rest from our work and our worry, and we rest in God and in his gifts. And yet, while the Sabbath is a day of rest for us, for God's people, it's not a day of rest for God. This is one of the main things I want you to see in the gospel reading today. A day of rest for us is not a day of rest for our God. Now, of course, God did rest. He rested from the work of creating. In 6 days, he made everything, and on the seventh day, he was done making new things. But he didn't take a break from being God. In fact, he still upholds the universe with the word of his power, and he upholds the universe every single second. If God stopped paying attention to any of it, it would just go away in an instant. His eye is on the world, and his eye is on the sparrow. We know from the scriptures that he numbers the hairs on your head. But not only does he number the hairs on your head, he also knows when one falls out. God doesn't take time off. He doesn't kick back and relax. God doesn't drop everything so that he can tune in to the big game. For God, it is always game day, and the ball is always in his hands. He is on the field, and he's putting in the long hours, and he's sacrificing his body for the sake of his team. And God is doing this for you right here and right now, today. It's what we see in the gospel reading. It picks up where we left off last Sunday. Last Sunday we heard about how on the Sabbath day in the synagogue of Capernaum, Jesus cast out an unclean spirit. I would imagine that was a draining thing and made for a long day already, but he's not done. It's not over yet. Jesus has more work to do. Immediately it says that he left the synagogue not to rest, but to do more work. What do you expect from him? My Father is working until now, Jesus said, and I'm working too. He'll have time to rest later. He'll rest when his work is finished, but not until it's finished, all the way finished. The day that Mark describes for us in Mark chapter 1 is a dizzying day. Jesus has a really busy and packed schedule. There are so many demands on him, and there are so many people clamoring for his time and his attention. He goes from the synagogue to the house of someone who's sick, and then before long, the whole city is gathered at his door, all looking for something from him. Everyone wants a piece of Jesus. We don't even hear when he rests, although it does say that he's up again while it's still dark, early in the morning to pray and start all over again. How does Jesus do it? Give and give and give. Sometimes we may be tempted to think that Jesus doesn't have enough to give us. We may be tempted to think that he can't handle our burdens, or maybe that he doesn't care. Of course, when we look at our own lives, sometimes it doesn't help. I look at my life and how I struggle to keep all the plates spinning, and then wonder whether Jesus can keep all the plates spinning too. Things fall through the cracks sometimes. Maybe it's that way for you. There's always something else that needs to get done. There's always someone who could use me. And we put the world on our shoulders, and then we project that guilt and that frenzy on Jesus. Why, we know Jesus is a busy guy. Maybe he's a little too busy for me. Maybe he's too busy for my problems. I'm not important enough, we think. He doesn't care. He doesn't see me. Really? Is that what you think? That you're too small and insignificant for Jesus?
But just see what he did that day in Galilee. In a place that the world would have called small and insignificant, among people that the world would say are small and insignificant. And this is what he does. He leaves the synagogue and goes to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. The disciples are with him. This is the beginning of their training. And he teaches them here, because he goes into that house where Simon's mother-in-law lies ill with a fever. And immediately they tell him about her. And he comes and he takes her by the hand and he lifts her up, and the fever leaves her. Jesus is setting the world right. He is restoring the creation, and he relieves this woman of her fever in an instant. But Mark isn't wasting breath. From there, he goes right on. By sundown, they brought to Jesus all who are sick and oppressed by demons. It seems that everyone is there. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, telling them to be silent. But it keeps going. And then early in the morning, he rises to pray, while it's still dark. What is Jesus praying for? Why does he pray? Why does he begin his day in prayer? He's talking to his Father in heaven. He is praying for the strength to do his work, not only the work of that day, but the larger work that lies ahead of the cross. He is praying for his disciples. He is interceding for those in need. You can picture him bending down, kneeling in prayer, in his own flesh, carrying the needs and the sicknesses and the sorrows of the people before the heavenly throne. And that's where the disciples find him. They find him praying. Everyone is looking for you, Jesus. Everyone needs you. There are more people who are sick. And then they're off to the next town, to preach, to serve, to love, to give. For that is why I came, Jesus says, to do it for them and to do it for you. He keeps going. He keeps going until the day comes when he cannot work any longer. When his work is finished and he is actually physically restrained so that he cannot do what he's done before. It's a Friday, the sixth day of the week. He's been awake the entire night, having been arrested, having been run through multiple trials, and then he's condemned to death. Truly, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he hangs on that cross, and you know what he says. It is finished. My work is done. He breathes his last. It is over. And then he takes his rest. He spends the seventh day, Saturday, resting in the tomb. And there he takes his Sabbath. And then he rises again on the first day of the week, the first day of a new week, a brand new Sunday morning. He rises from the dead. And it's as if the disciples say, everyone is looking for you. And he stands on his feet and he continues his work in a new and marvelous way. He has paid for all sin. He has triumphed over the devil. He has overcome death. He is your Lord and your Savior, and he has won rest for you, his people. And he brings it all with him as he goes from place to place. Why are we here in this place on this day? At this hour, because it's Sunday morning and Jesus is risen, and he said, let's keep going that I may preach there also. For that's why I came out. Jesus, our Sabbath, who brings rest for our bodies and our souls. In his name, amen. Peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I will offer the thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
O Lord, my strength, I love you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. In thanksgiving for Christ Jesus sent into our flesh, for his holy gospel and his casting out of the corrupting works of sin and Satan, which we could not overcome, and that by his word he would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the church, that God would give joy to his servants whose calling is to preach the gospel, that many would be saved in every nation, and that together we may share in the blessings of Christ, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all Christian homes, and for the endurance that comes from the Holy Spirit, for husbands and wives, parents and children, that they may be disciplined and self-controlled in their duties, run their course in this life, and continue to the end in the holy Christian faith, ready to receive the imperishable wreath of eternal life, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our land, that the Lord who created this world's foundations and holds sway over the powers of nature and the rulers of the earth would graciously preserve it. And for our leaders and people, that God would forgive our sins and renew us, that our lives may be peaceful and our country and the countries of the world be governed according to his will, let us pray to the Lord. For Donna Shalafo, Beth Henriksen, Gail Smith, and all mental health counselors, that with wisdom and sympathy they would serve others with the strength the Lord provides, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those in any need, that through our prayers they would be brought to the great physician of body and soul, whose hand turns away demon, disease, and every ill effect of sin, especially for Joan, John, Sarah, Rose, Ed, Kay, Rob, Rosemarie, Dick, Kimberly, Audrey, Aaron Kate, Nancy, and for those who mourn the Roining families and the family of Brian Hogan's sister Melanie, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who commune, that we would come to Christ's supper, believing that where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation, and that the blood of Christ, which atoned for our sins, would make us whole, strengthen us against every spiritual attack of the devil, turn us in love toward our neighbor, and preserve us in body and soul to life everlasting. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Hear us, Heavenly Father, for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Where are we headed next? To the next high point of the Holy Communion in Christ's body and blood. You may have noticed in recent Sundays that I've begun some different practices before the altar of kneeling and elevating the host, making high the gift that God gives and showing what we believe. We are preparing to receive Jesus Christ in the flesh. Heaven is coming to earth in the Holy Communion. We welcome him with the ancient words of the liturgy by considering that we are gathered here with the angels and the archangels and the whole company of heaven, the church on earth that we see, a small portion of it, but the church in heaven gathered with us that we do not see. We sing the Sanctus, the words of Isaiah, the words of the angels in Isaiah chapter 6, because they are around the throne of God, and we gather before the throne of God, who is holy, holy, holy. We greet him as the crowds greeted Jesus when he entered into Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We say our family prayer, our Father who art in heaven. And before we have finished, he has already set before us the very thing that we need, forgiveness of sins, the heavenly bread, deliverance from temptation, and eternal life. Christ himself speaks the word, "This is my body, this is my blood." We believe what he says. And then with the Pax Domini, we turn the body and blood of Jesus held before us, our risen Lord, who says, "Peace be with you." We sinners call out, "Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Grant us your peace." We trust in his love by faith alone. And then he comes to us, into our mouths. We sing, we pray, we finish with the words of Simeon in the Nunc Dimittis, "Lord, now we are ready to depart, we are ready to go, we are even ready to die." We give thanks to him. We receive the benediction. His face shines upon us. And we leave with an amen. Yes, yes, it shall be so. Let us continue with the service of the sacrament.
The Lord be with you.
Truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For what had been hidden from before the foundation of the world, you have made known to the nations in your Son. In him, being found in the substance of our mortal nature, you have manifested the fullness of your glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Our psalm today is Psalm 147, starting at the first verse. Great is our Lord, and mighty is his power. His understanding has no limit. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. Binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty is his power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with a grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes the grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Great is the Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit.
the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let us pray. O God the Father, the fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
Bless we the Lord.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you